Good morning, everyone. Let's continue this worship service by standing and singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, hymn number 334.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a
Brother Kenny.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to see you out there this morning. Thank you so much for being here. If you are visiting with us for the first time or the first time in a long time, there is a card inside of your bulletin there that we'd love for you to fill that out. Should you have prayer requests on the back side of that, please feel free to write those down and turn those in when we take up the offering later on. Something I want to bring to your attention. We enjoy being able to visit you if you are sick in the hospital or if you are at home and you would like a visit or need a visit. Please communicate with us. I'm not psychic, so it would be much appreciated if you would let us know if you're ill and you prefer a visit or if you're going to have a surgery or whatever. The better the communication, the better the opportunity is for us to be able to visit you and to pray with you as well. Thank you so much for being here this morning. There are plenty of things in the bulletin I'm sure that you'll need to read to keep up with what's going on here and what we're doing as a church. So I appreciate you for being here. God bless you, Brother Dale.
Yes, sir. Oh. Let me back you up.
I just want a couple of minutes to remind you about the Operation Christmas Child boxes. We would like to have them in by November the 10th. But if you need a couple more days, Wednesday the 13th would be fantastic. We need time to get those labels printed out. And I got a letter from Franklin Graham. Shows you how important I am, huh? And this is to help with, again, the nine extra dollars that it says, the greatest journey, our 12-lesson discipleship program offered to millions of shoebox recipients each year, is raising up a new generation of evangelists. After three lessons of the course, Oleg, 13, from Latvia, began inviting his friends to learn about Jesus along with him. At first, 17 children came, then 24, and eventually 36. Every one of them graduated from the greatest journey and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. And I just wanted to share that with you because I thought, I mean, it says more because I'm important. But you didn't hear that. I said, it says more because I'm important, but I'm not going to share that with you. Thank you all.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I always bring this to your attention. This side used to be really packed over here, and this side was hurting. Y'all have been doing a great job because all y'all are over here, and this side needs some work. If I were y'all, I'd try to get the choir, usher them over on your side, so it'd be more even. So, say, let's go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Father, I ask you to be with the folks over in Kathleen that have damaged. Thank goodness I haven't heard of any loss of life over there, and we thank you for that, Father. Continue to be with us, be with this church, Father. I hear a baby screaming, and that's a sound of growth, Father, and I just thank you for that. Father, be with Brother Kenny today as he brings your message to us, and Father, I ask that all the distractions are removed, and if there's anyone here that needs to hear your message today, Father, that if they decide to make a decision, that they'll have the courage to do that and be able to take that first step. Again, Father, we're going to give you all the glory and the praise for everything that happens today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 348. Heaven Came Down.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met.
This morning, we thank you for your love and your kindness you've shown toward each of us. You gave your Son that he would die on the cross that each of us might be saved, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to feel more deeply in love with you than we've ever felt before. We'd ask you, Father, to be with us today, that which we have been allowed to make throughout the week and throughout the months and the years, that, Lord, we would give our percentage to you, that we love you, and we pray, Father, that you'll guide and continue to bless us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The little ones can start going to children's church as we start singing.
It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
On the last now, put a smile on your face as you sing. It tells the world. He's going to come and sing for us.
I've got a house that keeps me warm, and it shelters me from storms. Yes, I am one blessed man. I got a wife who holds me tight. Yes, she prays for me at night. Yes, I am one blessed man. Oh, these are a few of the blessings that I have known. Yes, if I had time now, I would go on and on. I got children and grandkids. I don't know what I ever did to be where I am. I'm one blessed man. I've got Jesus in my heart, and I know, Lord, You won't depart. Yes, I am. I'm one blessed man. Oh, these are a few of the blessings that I have known. Yes, if I had time now, I would go on and on. If somebody says to you, hey, who's that man? What does he do? Just tell them I am. I'm one blessed man. You know that I am, all because of You, Jesus. One blessed man. How about you?
Randy keeps trying to sweeten me up. Good luck with that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Enough said, okay? I can't help but remember when Randy's singing about grandkids and stuff like that, and a lot of us got those little tricycle motors running around our house and every now and then. And what I couldn't help it... little grandson jumped up in his grandpa's lap, looked up at his grandpa, and he said, "Oh, Grandpa," he said, "you know what?" He said, "You and God got something in common." And boy, the grandfather just puffed his chest out like that, and he looked at his little boy and little grandson. He said, "Yeah, what's that?" He said, "You both old. Be careful. Grandkids will speak the truth, whether you want to hear it or not is irrelevant. Hey, Dale, you feel better now? Where you at? This side did quite well since the choir came down. You should be able to sleep tonight." No, genuinely, thank y'all for being here. I appreciate it so much. It's a privilege, isn't it, to be able to come to church and to worship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to pick up a little bit where I left off last week. I got so excited I couldn't stand it. I had to jump the ship just a little bit, but I want you to go back to chapter 33 in Genesis. I want to talk a little bit more about Jacob, because there's way more here than what I had time to share with you last week. Going to read a little bit out of chapter 33, and then we'll come back and take a look at some of that and move on a little bit forward. I want to jump back up first to verse 31 and chapter 32 there. So then as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh there. Look down now at verse 1 of chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and he said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one that's in this room today. I thank you that we still have in this country the privilege of corporate worship, that we can get together as your family, Lord, and we can praise you. And we can sing to you, and we can pray, and we can be taught, and we can teach. And Father, I just thank you for the privilege that's ours. And we realize that that's your expectation for us, because the one thing that we all know that Satan wants more than anything is to isolate us away from our family, the family that we've learned to love here as Lena Vista Baptist Church. And God, I'm just thanking you that these folks are faithful. And as we're here, Lord, with this privilege today, I pray that you'd help us to set aside whatever distractions we might have brought, whatever challenges, Lord, are on our mind, in our heart, the things that might distract us, Lord, from hearing from you this morning, that we might truly have a worship experience. And I pray, Father, that it's not just my voice that would be heard today, but Holy Spirit, it would be your voice through your word speaking to your people, that, Lord, we might grow and that we might learn to do the things that we need to do. Help us to learn from Jacob and Esau this morning, Father, some really critical and important things, Father, in our well-being. Thank you for loving us, for watching over us, for taking such good care of us, Lord. And I just pray today that everything that's said and done here, Lord, would be unto your glory and our growth. Help us to hear this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. After Jacob's struggle at Jabbok there, where he wrestled with the man of God, he became a changing man. I say that changing, not changed, but changing, because growth is a journey. Becoming strong in the Lord is a journey. It's not a snapshot. It's a motion picture. We hopefully will be learning most of our lives as Christians how to be stronger, how to be more faithful, how to be more honest, how to be more committed, and you name the things that need to be in our lives, and we can count on that if we are diligent and if we are invested in the process. Before this, in Jacob's life, not much changed. He was known as a conniver, as a tricker. He was known as a guy who did things for his own glory, for his own edification, so to speak, for his own benefit. He didn't have a problem not telling the truth. He didn't have a problem tricking people and conniving others, even his family. And he needed to grow some, and God met him at Jabbok, and he wrestled all night long there, and he came away a changing man. In 32, it was a chapter that we worked at last week. Talks about him meeting with God there. When things got real rough and he realized that now he's going to have to meet Esau, whom he did wrong in a very real way. He's going to have to meet his brother Esau, and he's been stressed about that whole process for a good long time. And he does what we often do. He gets before the Lord and he basically says, you know, I'm not worthy of all the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy of what you've been doing for me, Lord. And, you know, you've done good for me. You blessed me in ways that I couldn't even imagine. So now I'm going to get real with you. I'm going to ask you to deliver me from this situation that I'm facing. Because he was certain that his meeting with Esau, even after 20 years, was not going to go well. He had done him wrong and he had taken off. And they had not seen each other or spoken to each other for a long time. Verse 11 in the previous chapter, chapter 32, says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And you said that you'd surely do good for me, he said. So I'm gonna call that in right now. I want you to take care of me. So now you get down to chapter 33 here, and something very amazing happens. Jacob looks out there in front of him, and he does see Esau, and Esau is coming toward him, and he does see the 400 men. And he began to divide his children and his wives and his handmaids in a particular order. And he did that in the order of how valuable they were to him. So he put his handmaids out front with their children. He put Leah out front behind them with her children, and then Rachel, whom was his favorite, and Joseph on the behind. And it says that he passed over before them, which is unusual because usually Jacob is being the one that was last. You know, he's still learning how to be Israel. He's still learning how to be what God had called him to be. He's still learning how to do the right thing at the right time. And this process of trust and growth takes a lifetime. Sometimes it takes a long time, more than we even imagine. I remember teaching a Sunday school class quite a few years ago at First Baptist at the church at Mall, and some of you know Sonia Lowe's husband, Mark. He was in that class, and Sonia was in that class, and I'm teaching along, and things are going pretty well, and I had made some kind of a point that I wanted to stress about, you know, that some plant and some water and some get to reap the harvest of seeing someone come to know the Lord. And Mark raised his hand up, and I recognized him, and he said, you know what, Brother Kenny, he said, some seeds just require more water. That's in the front of my Bible. That's a moment that I will never forget, because he's absolutely right. Not everyone grows at the same rate. Not every Christian matures in the same way with the same events in their life. And Jacob is like a lot of us. He's got some things to learn. Even though he gave his life and he began to follow the Lord, he helped him to understand, you know, that this thing about me being Israel now carries with it some responsibilities. And like most of the heroes of the faith that we have, when we take a look at them guys, you know, he had a roller coaster kind of life. You know, moments of faith followed by moments of failure and moments of weakness. You know, poor choices followed by living out consequences of poor choices. And his journey was not simple. And for some of us, that sounds very, very familiar. You know, maybe you can relate to that whole process. Maybe your life has been a roller coaster. Maybe there's been some moments when you felt really good about it, followed by some moments when you didn't feel so good about it, and followed by moments of strength, moments of great faith, followed by moments of weakness and by moments of doubt. And Jacob is a good example for us to help us to realize that, you know, his experience is very, very real. It's very real to him, and our experience is very real to us. You know, and he will learn how to be what that name change for him meant. You know, God may have blessed Jacob by the Jabbok there, by that river, but it appears that Jacob's going to be slow to change about how he feels about his brother Esau and about that whole responsibility. He understands doing the right thing is going to be scary, and it's true for you and I. Maybe we don't have a relative waiting for us that we might have done wrong, and he's bringing 400 people for support, and we look up and he's standing out there within our own sight. Maybe that's never going to happen to you and I, but still yet we have our own challenges, don't we? We have our own issues. We have our own struggles. We have those things that cause us to experience weakness. So the arrangement's very simple here in verses 1 and 2. He divided up those children. And he says, he passed over before him, verse 3, and he bowed himself down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And in my mind's eye, I just picture this whole process of a very, very fearful Jacob. Time has now come for him to reap what he has sown. And it will only be in the heart and in the mind of Esau that he's going to escape this process. And when I'm reading this in my Bible here, verse 4 is at the top of the page, so I'm having to flip over the page. But when I flipped over the page and read this for the first time, I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to go well. Esau's there. He's got vengeance in his mind. He's got 400 people with him. I can imagine Jacob is trembling. I'm sure he's fearful. And he's beginning to bow himself down. And apparently, you know, in my mind's eye, I can see Esau getting closer and closer and closer with his big 400 group of men there. And the closer he gets, the more often Jacob's bowing down, and he bows down 7 times to him. And I'm telling you, folks, verse 4 is worth the price of admission. And Esau ran to meet him. Just stop for a moment. You're Jacob, and now your brother's close enough, and he's going to run to you. But you think he's running at you. And there's a difference. I think this will be a changing day in Jacob or Israel's life. You would think it would be, wouldn't you? So he goes to meet him, he embraces him, he falls on his neck and he kisses him, and they weep, both of them. They weep together. What a magnificent reunion. What an unexpected reunion for Jacob. And it's interesting. Because you don't expect this to happen at all. You know, he's had a really difficult time. We don't read anywhere in here where Jacob has had levels of conviction that he's looking forward to maybe apologizing to his brother for the way he's been treated. But I need you to understand something. 20 years had gone by, and there was no resolution. There was no recovery in a relationship. Apparently, there was nobody. One brother was not talking to the other brother. And I won't stand up here and pretend that that's going on in your family life, but it is in some. And I find it incredibly sad. Jacob's going to be slow to change. And it's going to be hard for him. So he runs up, or his brother runs up, and he expects him to have some negative things to say. But he doesn't. He meets him. They embrace. A kiss, which is a greeting kiss. They wept. Sounds a lot like the prodigal son coming home, doesn't it? He had his speech all made up. And the father saw him from a distance. And he ran. That didn't happen in that culture. Fathers didn't run to their sons here. But this one did. The power of forgiveness, my friends, is awesome. It's incredible. We talk about it a little bit, and I think we should probably talk about it even more. What a special moment, and I'll go this far. What an incredibly overdue moment. If we have fractures in our relationships with folks, I can't tell you how important it is to try to get that resolved. To how to restore a broken relationship. 20 years is a long time. And one of the things that I find in Esau, although it's not said in here, and this is, I'm just going to confess this to you. I wish there were some more verses in some of these stories. I really wish that somehow we had the description of what went on in Esau's heart for 20 years. I'm keenly aware that some folks hold a grudge for a lifetime. Sometimes relationships get fractured for whatever reason, and all they can do is hate until they draw their last breath on the planet, and I find that incredibly sad. But I so wish that there was some verses here somewhere that said, listen, this is what Esau did with the hurt that came from being treated so wrong. This is exactly what Esau did to take care of the anger that was brewing inside of him for what his brother had done to him. You know, but this reunion, this is not a reunion of enemies. This is a reunion of brothers. This is a reunion of family. This is a beautiful picture of what can be, even when at least one person in the process gets it right. You know, and I stopped to think about that. Esau wasn't just concerned with Jacob. He's concerned about those that are with Jacob as well. And I'll come back to this point in just a few minutes, and I want to share a personal experience with you that, if I don't forget to do that, that you may have heard before or may not have heard before. You've got several new people in here. But verse 5 says, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the women and the children, and he said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves because they were in the front of the line. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And now Esau wants to know, verse 8, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? If you remember correctly, in the last chapter, Jacob had a whole bunch of stuff together, all kinds of animals together, and they were all in separate droves or packs or however you want to list that, groups. And they were led by different servants of his, and they were all to be brought before Esau as a gift. So Esau wants to know, what do you mean by all of this? You know, verse 8, and he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. He calls him his Lord, but notice that's a small L, okay? But it's a respect term. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast thyself. And Jacob, being Jacob, said, nope, sorry, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. Boy, this phrase bothers me. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Does that sound like it's a little out there to you? I haven't seen you in 20 years, and I've been scared to death that when time comes, you're going to might be cutting me up in little bitty pieces. I think that it's going to be a bad time when I meet with you because I did you wrong, and we've never done a single thing about trying to fix this whole process, and it cannot go well. And now that his brother has gathered up with him and embraced him and kissed him, and they both cry together because it's a moment that's a life-changing moment, at least for one of them. And I kept reading this story, and I thought, well, I guess he's going to do what he can to help make it better. He's going to give him a bunch of stuff to help pacify his anger. Does that ever work? Very seldom does that actually work. And then he's trying to impress him. Looking at your face is like looking at the face of God. And I'm so glad that you're well pleased with me. Makes me feel better that you're well pleased with me. So please take this stuff that I brought to you because I want it to be right, okay? Verse 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dwelt graciously with me, because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I'll go before thee. And I want to stop right there for just a moment, you know. Esau wants to know who the people are. So Jacob tells him, You know, these are my handmaidens, and these are their children. And this is Leah, the woman I worked 7 years for, thinking it was Rachel. It's not. I got tricked, and I got her sister. And then I worked 7 more years, and Rachel was his favorite. So Jacob's doing everything he knows how to do. It's an act of submission. He's in submission to his brother. He wants to make all these things better. His brother wants to find out what in the world is going on here. And he does the spiritual thing. Well, I'm finding grace. May I be, I find grace in the sight of my Lord. And you, when I look at you, man, it's like I'm looking at God, and on and on and on. And I don't know what all else was said, but the scripture leaves us with that right there. But the most important point that I want to realize today, that I want you to recognize today, that I want to emphasize today, is that somewhere along the way, in the previous 20 years, Esau has dealt with the wrong that was done to him. Somewhere, at some point in time, he has dealt with that. And he is at peace with that. And his actions toward his brother shows that he was at peace with that. Jacob is still dealing with fear. Jacob is still dealing with guilt. And Jacob's way of thinking, he's going to appease his brother. And he's going to get rid of the anger that his brother might have with gifts. He's going to become a servant and treat him like a servant. You ever heard the old phrase, you know, everybody's got a price. You know, anybody can be bought. Well, guess what? Esau's not going to be bought. And why is that? Because he doesn't need to be bought. And why is that? Because he's dealt with it. Some of you heard this life experience from me, but it's been quite a while now, and I want to share it with you again because it's poignant in my own mind. A number of years ago, when I was a very young Christian, I was youth pastor at a local church, and we had a drama group that went from church to church to do a drama called The Judgment that I had written. And we needed some sound equipment to do it properly and to have the music that we played sound good. And there was no youth budget. So whatever love offerings came to us while we did our dramas at the churches, it was all put together. With the goal of finding and buying a reel-to-reel tape recorder. And back then, Akai made a really, really good tape recorder, and this is a long time ago, and it's like $300, and they saved up for almost a year. We kept that money, and one of the gentlemen kept the money for us, and we got our money finally together where we could buy the reel-to-reel tape recorder. So we bought it. And when it was found out that the student ministry owned the tape recorder, there was a couple people in the church that decided that it should not be in our power, that it was a church-owned tape recorder, and apparently they felt like that it had come out of the budget, but there was no budget. And when we explained to them that this was money that was saved by our kids in love offerings that we had received and other donations and stuff that had nothing to do with the budget of the church. And back then, I was very shallow as a Christian. And they said, well, we need to take that away from you, and we need to lock that up in the church office, and you'll need to put in a request in order to be able to use it. Well, guess what? Kenny didn't like that. Matter of fact, it made me mad. And if you're anything like me, some of the poorest choices in your entire life has been made when you were angry. Well, I didn't like it at all. And I expressed it that I didn't like it at all in terms that were probably unacceptable, not language-wise, but thought-wise. I just expressed my feelings, and I thought, how sorry is this? You know, we don't have a student budget, but we got students, and they want to minister, and they worked hard for this, and they deserve to have this. And I made an issue out of it. Big issue. Well, they took it anyway. And they locked it up in the church office. And within a week, somebody broke into the church and they broke into the office at the church. And they stole a number of things out of the office, including the tape recorder. And guess whose name came up as the thief? Mine. And I did the wrong thing. I got even more angry and hurt and frustrated and disappointed. And I said, okay. If this is what Christians are like, then I don't need to be one. And if this is how this church is going to be, then I certainly don't need to be here. And I went home. And I didn't go back. And the sad reality of that is that when you go to that place, it's not just you that gets affected by this. You see, we have 20 years of space between East Jacob doing his brother wrong and when they meet today. But only one of these guys has really dealt with that. 6 months, I stayed home. 6 months, I was aggravated and bitter and hurt and frustrated. How could they imagine that I would do something like that? But it was very real. It was very honest. They basically said that I was the one that broke into the church and stole the tape recorder, because I had made my point made earlier that I was unhappy about the fact that I had that they had locked it up. Well, I did all the wrong things for 6 months. I went home and I stayed home and I didn't do nothing except for brood. I got two little boys in the house. Oh, this is hard. Help me out, Diane, if I get this thing wrong. But they would want to go to church, and I wouldn't take them because I was still hurt and frustrated and angry, and I was all emotional about it. And I never will forget the morning after about 6 months. I'm laying in the bed on Sunday morning, and my wife, God bless my wife. Guys, sometimes your wife has the voice of God, and you should listen. Okay? Just putting that out there. I got to go home with her. So, and I want to go home with her, so let me clear that up. Yeah. Will my foot fit in there again? I don't know. Probably. Yeah. I'll just change feet. How's that? Try not to cry. She came in one Sunday morning. I'll never forget it as long as I have it, even remotely in my right mind. She walked into the bedroom, and I'm laying in there like a beached whale. And she looks down at me, and she says, points her finger in my face. She says, "You can lay there in your self-pity for as long as you want to, but I can't stand it any longer. I'm taking them boys to church because they keep asking." Like a piece of toast, I'm up out of the bed. You ain't going nowhere without me. That's the right attitude to go to church with, let me tell you. That'll work every time. I got myself dressed, and we didn't speak, and I turned out on Berkeley Road from Dean Boulevard, where I live, and went down to Dixie Highway and took my blinker on. She says, "Where in the world are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Gapway." And she looked at me, she said, "What's Gapway?" I said, "It's a church on North Cumby Road that one of our students that was in that student ministry group that I vacated 6 months ago, he went somewhere else, and I saw him in a store, and he told me, he said, you need to come to church at Gapway. I think you'd really like that place." So I turned out on the Berkeley Road, or off of Berkeley on the Dixie Highway, Dixie Highway, Saddle Creek Road, made the left-hand turn on Cumby Road, turned in the parking lot at Gapway Baptist Church, and I walked in, and it was 5 minutes till 11, and they started at 10:45, and guess where Kenny got to sit? Right down here where Jeff's at. That's exactly where I wanted to be, right down front where I could see the veins popping out of the preacher when he looked at me, and I'm satisfied that what he said was meant for me that morning. Yes, ma'am. Say amen. It's okay. It was meant for me. The first thing he did was step up and he apologized for kidding with somebody and them taking it the wrong way. He says, I'm sorry. I'm a joker. And he was. He said, I said something in jest and I was having fun and I didn't realize it hurt this person's feeling. He apologized. He said, "I've already been to that person. but I want to apologize to the church as well. So I'm sitting here, and I don't know how far you can scoot down on the bench. Maybe you've been there. I'm trying to scoot down where I can't see him anymore, but that's not going to happen because I'm two rows in. Long story short, if you harbor it, it will own you. You hear me? Fix it. And that's a proactive process. That means you may have to get out of bed when you don't want to. And you may have to go where you don't really want to go, where you're uncomfortable. And you may have to say some things to some people that you're uncomfortable saying. But this is a powerful passage of Scripture, because Esau had dealt with whatever it was that Jacob did to him. And we're not told how long it took him to get to the place where he is right now, where he shows up, and the only thing in his mind and his heart is restoring a broken relationship that's been broken for 20 years. And rather than harbor that frustration and that anger and that bitterness, somehow, somewhere in the middle of his life process in the last 20 years, he was able to show up and meet his brother with open arms, and they restored a broken relationship. And you would think that something that powerful and that meaningful would be all that was needed to have Jacob change his ways and begin to march to a different drum. Now, granted, it took me a while to get over the process. It's as real today as it was in 1996 when we went to Gapway, or 86, I'm sorry. I'm capable and you're capable of handling your disappointments and your frustrations in all the wrong way, because you're the one who's been hurt. You're the one who has the feelings. You're the one who's frustrated and cold and distant because of that. Jacob is saying to his brother, you need to take this stuff because I found grace in your eyes and God's been good to me. And when I look at you, I think about like the face of God, like this is so much better. This is so much better, so much more than I ever expected it could be. It's so much better. And I'm so happy. So please take this stuff, verse 11, because God hath dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. I got plenty. I'm doing fine here, okay? So please take this. Jacob knows he's guilty. Jacob knows he's wrong. But you know, here's the deal. Notice how when Jacob got right with God at the Jabbok, then he had an opportunity to get right with his brother. He tells his brother, God's been good to me. God's been gracious to me. God's forgiven me. And this is nothing like what I thought. You know, Jacob has an understanding of grace, maybe for the first time in his life, but he understands it more about being applied to him by God than him applying grace to his brother, or his brother applying grace to him. And Esau gives him a surprise of his life. Esau is going to demonstrate for Jacob what God's grace through human beings looks like. It's one thing to receive the grace of God, and we all love to do that. It's something completely different to practice that on your brothers and sisters and your family when things don't go well, things go wrong. You know what? Sometimes we say, you know what, God, if you'll just give me the right feeling, Lord, I'll go do the right thing. Well, that's completely backwards. The reality of the matter is, church, that if you'll do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, God will recognize that as obedience in your life and in my life, and he's able to bless that obedience. And by doing the right thing, what you've done then is you have positioned yourself so that the blessings and the grace and the mercy of God will allow you to have the right feeling. We get it so backwards. God, if I can just get the right feeling, I'll go take care of this thing that I need to take care of. And God is saying, no, that's not how it works. You go take care of this because it's the right thing to do. And because you did that, I'll see that as obedience. And by grace, I will give you the feeling that you've been waiting for the whole time. Folks, it's actions first and feelings later, not feelings first and actions later. Because the same God may be whispering in this ear, it's time for you to get this done. But the devil is going to whisper in this ear, no, you really don't want to do that. Because what happens if you get rejected a second time? What happens if the hurt is worse this time when you try to go make it better? What happens if it doesn't go the way you want it to go? Then what are you going to do? You've been hurt again. Now what are you going to do? Well, here's the beautiful part about that. Nowhere is it promised that that person's going to respond the way you want them to. But here's the deal with forgiveness. It's the same thing. God sees that act of yours as an act of obedience because we've been told clearly to forgive, to do good to those that harm us. Is that not what the Word of God says? Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who have used you. Pray for those who have no use for you. You know, so the whole point being is that part of forgiveness is that God, you positioned yourself now to the point where God will help heal you in that process because he'll see what you did as obedience and his grace. In his grace, he blesses that. Jacob would have that happen to him. And the sad reality of the moment here is it wouldn't go as good as you would think it was going to go. You would think that he would be walking away from there, leaping and praising God because he's restored a broken relationship. He's been forgiven, obviously, for obviously things that he's done wrong, that things could be better for him. And then Esau says, well, here, this is what we need to do. Verse 12, and he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds were with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, will all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and as the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, well, let me leave some people with you, with some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace on thy side of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Seir? No. Succoth. And built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Eliolohi Israel. God blessed him. God helped him restore a relationship with his brother when he was the wrong party. God had worked in the heart of Esau to help him understand. And whatever it was that he did, I would absolutely love to have it. Oh, my goodness. I would love to have those verses of Scripture so that we could know exactly what took place. But what we know is that it worked. Esau came there, and he was okay. He was going to go to his brother. It was important to him to get his relationship worked out. So they get ready to go back together home, and Esau says, well, let's go. Let's take our journey, and I'll go before you. And Jacob falls back into his same old way. Go ahead. You go first. I can't go with you today because the kids are young and the flocks are tender and young. And they might be overdriven. If they overdrive them, they're going to die. And just let me do on my own. And you go first, and I'll come on later, and I'll go softly, and we'll be okay, and nobody's going to have to die in the process. And well, Esau said, well, then let me leave some people here to help you with all that. He said, no, I got plenty. I'm doing good. Don't worry about it. Go ahead. So Esau leaves, expecting later on for his brother to follow him back to Seir. They've already restored their relationship, and it's all going to be better. And Jacob goes the other way. How much grace do you suppose that we need before we begin to do the right thing? I think that's the thing that bothered me most about the story, is that Esau wanted the journey together. He wanted a history. He wanted some more time with a brother that had been estranged from him for 20 years. They'd done the right thing for the right reason at the right time, in the right place, and in the absolute right way, and he expected there to be a response and something positive. And the sad reality is, the scripture just simply said, Jacob just flat out lied to him. Go ahead, I'll come later. Not going to drive this flock this way because they'll die. I'm not going to push these young children because they'll not be able to handle it. So, you go ahead and I'll come later. And he went the other way. Do you realize, friends, how easy it is for you and I to go the other way? How easy it is for you and I to abuse the grace of God and the grace that other people practice on us, how easy it is to choose the wrong kinds of things. You know, why is this information valuable? Say, Brother Kenny, why in the world are you sharing this? What's the biggest difference? Because I think that we need to follow our wrestling with God and the grace that he practiced on us. We need to follow that with a level of faith and a level of trust and a reality that we need to do the right thing. Jacob was having some tendencies to return to the same way he had always been. And he did. He's used to doing everything his way, so he continued to do it his way. And the reality of the moment here is that you and I need to be very, very careful that we choose God's way instead of our way. God's way would be forgiveness and restoration. I don't know how bad you've been hurt. I don't know who you've been hurt by. I don't know what you're living with, what you're going through. Ultimately, it's none of my business. But I want you to know today, my friend, that God, in his great and incredible forgiveness, expects you and I to pass that on horizontally to each other. Maybe there's somebody today that you need to make a phone call to or a visit. Maybe there's somebody in your family, somebody in the sphere of what's going on in your life that you might need to step up and make a difference to do the right thing, you know. I didn't have a single thing to offer God to appease the anger that I had from what took place at that church when I got accused. I didn't offer a single thing to God to make that better. But what I learned was is that you can bring your brokenness to God and he's not offended by that. You can bring your problems to God and you can give them to him and he will hear you and he will understand you and he will practice grace and mercy above every grace and mercy that you've ever experienced in all of your life. And God can do things inside of you that no human being has the power to do. And the thing about it is that, you know, forgiveness is intended to restore relationships, not just reconcile differences. It's designed to restore relationships. Esau left expecting Jacob to come home, but he didn't. Poor choices often result in tragic consequences. Had Jacob followed Esau as he said, I don't believe that the events of chapter 34 would ever have happened. It would have likely been very different. And what event is that? If you begin to read chapter 34, and I close with this. Verse 2 says very clearly, and when Shechem the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. That wouldn't have happened if Jacob would have gone where he promised to go. Consequences of poor choices, my friends, can be really devastating. And the consequences of right choices can be very rewarding. In my own life experience, what started out as anger and bitterness and frustration and hurt and distance and coldness wound up, I got introduced to a church family where my wife and I spent 22 years. Special people. loving people, forgiving people. And now, like I said, I don't know what burden you're carrying. I don't know what hurt you've been experienced in your life. I don't know where your broken relationships are. But I know a God who can help you fix that. And it's up to you. His doors are open. His arms are open. Will you do the right thing today? Maybe your distance is that it's unbelief, that you just can't bring it to yourself to give your life to Christ. You've never been saved. You've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe your distance is because you don't like the God that you see. When you begin to see the God from this book, you'll begin to see him differently. And I pray maybe if that's your problem this morning, that's your issue, that's what's holding you back, that you'll let him be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you just need some altar time. Maybe you're the one who's caused the brokenness. Maybe you're the Jacob here. Can start right here. It's up to you. Maybe you'd like to join this church. We'd love to have you. We'd love to have you. Simple as that. You do whatever it is the Spirit of God leads you to do, and he will be glorified, and you can grow. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us. I thank you that you're bigger than our hurt, that you're bigger than our frustrations, that you're bigger than our pain, that you're bigger than our anger, our bitterness, our distance, our coldness. You're bigger than all that, better than all that. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all today to process life experiences, to own it when we've been the party that's wrong, and to make good choices, not poor choices, so that we position ourselves in the place where you can bless us and show us that grace and that love that you are so famous for. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that we have a place to go when we're broken, that we don't have to hold it in or try to take care of it on our own. So, Father, I pray that today decisions would be made publicly or privately, Lord. When we leave here today, we would be different than when we came. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 305.